Well, we're going to have another of our series on doctrine, our last message on ecclesiology today. There'll be various places in the scriptures. Going to be a little bit different today. We're mostly today going to be thinking about what does it mean to be Baptist. I think that's good for us to do. What is a Baptist? What do we mean even when we say Baptist? What's some of our history? You have to be a little bit cautious when you're looking into Baptist history. There are some what I would call spurious accounts. There are some people that have just written some things down that there's not a lot of evidence for. But there's enough where there is some pretty solid evidence that we can figure out some really good Baptist history. We're going to be working on that today. I hope that you memorized Psalm 19 with us. What a wonderful and encouraging psalm that is. I love that one. I admit it was a little longer than some of the other ones. The next one's going to be much shorter that we're working on. But if you took a pause on that, that'd be a good one to start back up on. I think we have Psalm 100 this time that we're working on. It'll be on our website. But let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a wonderful thought, amen, to carry with you. God, if the words of my mouth and the intents of my heart, the things I think about, would be acceptable in your sight. Ecclesiology, we looked at that last week again. This is our fourth time through ecclesiology. Any of these topics we could spend more or less time on. This is just one I think was very practical in my mind. The church, talking about the church and thinking about it. We looked at the ordinances. That comes up today again. But of course, we're not going to spend as much time on that. Ordinances, again, remember, not like necessarily a city ordinance or a neighborhood ordinance or a covenant, things like that, but an ordinance more in the line of God ordained. Which I admit, there's some blur there, right? God doesn't ordain things and then not expect us to do them, right? So it is very similar. But ordinance, church ordinances, what we call them, things God gave for us to do and we need to practice them. The church, an assembly of believers called together and set apart by God, sanctified for a holy purpose. And we practice these two ordinances in just two. Just the way we've done it. It's historically the way that churches like ours have practiced. And we looked at those, believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Believer's baptism is an act of obedience after salvation to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. It is a total immersion in water, signifying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then you're following him as the new person. It does not add to salvation. Baptism occurs after salvation. It doesn't save a person. It doesn't add them. Doesn't do anything for them but identify you with Christ. It's really for our benefit. It's to help you remember your salvation. The Lord's Supper, then, is the where we take the bread and the body of Jesus Christ as remembrance for him. Fruit of the vine, representing his blood. Bread, representing his broken body, to remember Jesus and then to practice unity. My Bible reading for the year, I didn't put that one up today, in 1 Corinthians 11. My Bible reading for the year is up to 10, I believe, 1 Corinthians 10. And he's starting to already talk about divisions in the body and remembering the issue of separation. Maybe it was 7, the issue of separation where don't take part with demons, right? What is the whole issue with being unyoked? No, be yoked with unbelievers because you're in the body of Christ, right? You know, and so we remember that on the Lord's Supper. We remember that we're in the body of Christ. We practice unity together. We're in this thing together. Both are symbolic, very important on how you think about them and how you approach them. They're symbols, symbolism to help us remember important truths of being a Christian. And that's why we practice them. We practice them regularly. Well, let's pray, and we'll get into our ecclesiology of why do we call ourselves Baptist, huh? Right? And we'll talk about that a little bit. Well, thank you, God, so much for this wonderful day. And this is Sunday, one of our favorite days, just very wonderful to be able to meet together, to hear from your word, to see other Christians, and to have godly friends and friendships that are good and edifying, things that can build us up and grow us together. We pray for those that couldn't be with us for one reason or another, traveling or illnesses, things going on in life. And I pray that this would be helpful to us. I know it's going to be very different, but I think it's something that every one of us here as members of this church need to be familiar with. And I pray that it'd be fruitful for us and give us some confidence and encourage us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, ecclesiology. What's it mean to be Baptist? There are so many ideas of what it means to be a church. Have you noticed that, of course, we wouldn't really expect the world to get some of our phraseology right, would we? I mean, they have no clue. Have you noticed, though, that really, literally anything religious can be called a church? Have you ever noticed that? Oh, that's their church, or it had nothing to do with Christ, right? It's just not a church, right? So this is what we're talking about. What is church? Why do we have church? What did God mean when he told us to have a church? And then today, more specifically, Baptist. That idea, what is a Baptist, is very convoluted today, and there are a lot of issues about that. In our own association, which we'll see a little more about here in a minute, there have been a lot of discussion about even staying Baptist in certain churches, especially whether it's is it fruitful to stay Baptist? Is it fruitful to keep your name on the sign? What are the negative connotations that you go along with it? And as an aside for that, necessarily not that helpful, but for me, as people have wrestled through that, you know, would it in Blair Ridge Baptist Church, would it benefit us to be Blair Ridge Church? Right? What's the difference? And so the argument is you'll reach more people. Some people just have, Baptist is an offense to them. That is true. People that argue for the name don't want to hear that. It is true. Baptist is a huge stumbling block to a lot of people. But in my experience, I know I've lost a lot of ministry opportunities to people that just won't come to a Baptist church. It's just true. But we have also gained a lot of people who have had some Baptist in their background. And you have to be honest about that. Some people have come here, and we've had a lot of ministry with them because we were Baptist, okay? So there's really two sides to that coin. There's no black and white answer. For me, it seems about 50-50. Why throw everything in a big uproar if it's about 50-50, right? We've been Baptist, let's just stay Baptist. Keep it in our name. We would stay Baptist because we believe in the Baptist position, right? But I just mean the name, you know, having it on your sign. And how crazy and how selfish is the world anyway, right? That you won't go somewhere because they call themselves something. I mean, you know, go meet them and find out if they're really those what you think they are, right? You know, it's whatever, you know, that's people. But Baptist, what does that even mean? You know, if you say Baptist, here's part of the problem why it's an argument in our association. Some people act like if you say Baptist, everybody knows what you mean, and it really means the same thing. It doesn't, okay? We got to be honest about these things. When you say Baptist, it could mean 100 things, okay? And there are Baptists that are clear over here. You're not even sure if they've even seen a Bible, right? Hey, here's a Bible. Maybe start there, right? And then you got the ones that are super, you know, we have to do this, that, and this, you know, very rules-based, and a lot of anger involved and things like that. So there's just a wide everything in between. I think I may have even put a list up here. Here's a name of sort of the top 20 Baptists, what we want to call them, just kinds of Baptists, different Baptists. Now think about this. Not only, think how confusing it would be to be someone in the world, by the way, looking for a church. Not only are there umpteen different denominations, we have 20 major types of Baptists. That's crazy. Right, even Baptists, we can't figure out what a Baptist is, okay? The Alliance of Baptists, the American Baptist Association, which is different from American Baptists, believe it or not. Baptist General Convention of Texas. Texas is big enough, that's probably fine. They can have their own thing. Baptist General Conference. Converge. I think that's the one with that. Why I put that up there is because they're no longer the Baptist General Conference. I think they're just Converge now. Converge Conference, something like that. They were a pretty good size one for a while. Conservative Baptist Association. And my mom said the church we went to in Southern California was a conservative Baptist church. I always wondered if it was just the moniker or if it was that association now. And it probably was the Conservative Baptist Association. Convention of Atlantic Baptist Churches, Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, National Association of Free Will Baptists. They have some axe to grind there, right? National Baptist Convention, USA. National Baptist Convention of America, Incorporated International. That's a good name right there, boys. National Missionary Baptist Convention of America, North American Baptist Convention, Pentecostal Free Will Baptists of John the Baptist and Paul. You know, you got to just keep adding these things here. Primitive Baptists, very interesting. Progressive, and we could talk about all these and what the various beliefs are, but they're very similar. Progressive National Baptist Convention, Seventh-day Baptist. I didn't even know about that one. That's very interesting. Virginia Baptist Mission Board. And then the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. I would submit to us, because we have, it's ours, we have one of the most unfortunate names of any association that there is. The Regular Baptists, really. When you say that to someone who doesn't know us, they don't think of right doctrine. You know, what regular? You guys have, what, laxatives in your foyer or what? You know, it's just not a good name. But it is what it is, right? It meant different things back in the 30s, and that's what they were shooting for. It means we are doctrinally normal, right? You know, sound doctrine, you know, good doctrine. Now, I said there were 20. Those are the small ones, and we're in the small ones, right? We're not a large association. But there are two large ones of Baptists, and that's the Southern Baptist Convention, which is far and away the largest of any Baptist group, bar none, far and away. However, the Southern Baptists are widely varied in what they believe and what they practice, and they also, a lot of their churches have some sort of the old school ways of tracking membership, so they might have 900 members and 12 people show up on Sunday. So it's really difficult to nail down how many Southern Baptists there really are. But even taking all that into account, they're far and away the largest Baptist convention. American Baptist Convention, then, is the other large one. That's the one that used to be called the Northern Baptist Convention. They were separated by that. However, it's like everything. You shouldn't do that, because now we have Southern Baptist churches in Linn County. We have at least a couple here in CR. And we have some Northern Baptist churches in the South, which usually don't do the best, but they're there. You can throw a stone and hit a Baptist church in the South. Every corner you turn, there's a Baptist church down there. And they're all different. They're all widely different. But formerly the Northern Baptist Convention became the American Baptist Convention. As I said, different than the American Baptist Association. So, very, very interesting. I'm not going to talk too much about that, because we're going to look at a couple things for history that will sort of show us a few things about these conventions and things. For your record, I probably will say, yeah, we'll just move on. A little bit of history. Now, this is, like all things, as far as we know, right? And this is, I'm pretty confident that these are all accurate dates and things, that how we got to be Baptist and where Baptists come from and what's going on there. The first Baptists were in 1609 in Amsterdam. An English separatist pastor named John Smythe rejected infant baptism and affirmed believer's baptism. That likely became the origin of the name. Some of the not as easy to prove things are that the Baptists got their name from people making fun of them, kind of like the church did. When Antioch, when they formed, oh, those are those Christians, right? And that was what other people called them. That's why you're a Christian today, because unbelievers, to make fun of them, called them Christians. Your guy is dead, is what they were saying, right? And Christians are saying, no, we're followers of Christ, that's fine, we're Christian, yeah. Same with Baptists. Well, you guys are those rebaptizers. All right, sure. That's fine. I'll be Baptist. That's okay, you know. So it came from people. That's likely the origin of the name. Oh, those are those baptizers, those Baptists. And so this dude, John Smythe, founded it. And then Thomas Helwes, I think I have his pick too, he founded the first Baptist in England 3 years later in 1612. And this is, the Baptists came about from the, especially Helwes, the belief that normal people could understand the Bible. And you may remember people like, some of the translators like Tyndale and those guys in that whole span of a couple hundred years even. That was their conviction, that normal people could understand the Bible. And, you know, hear that today, right? I mean, think about that. That's so important, isn't it? That these men, and I'm sure many women too, just had the conviction that it's not some religious hierarchy that controls how you know God. They had the conviction that you can understand the Bible. God gave us the Bible. He means it to be understood, and you can understand it. What a privilege. And these people sacrificed, many of them were killed to bring us the Bible and to give us the Bible in the translation of the common person, the language of the normal person. A lot of things happened then over those several hundred years. And about 100 years later, something happened called the Great Awakening in America, and a lot of Baptist churches began, Baptist ideas began to prosper in America. There's a lot of really interesting history I want to get into. You know, there's a lot of things that happened, a lot of those really crazy, whacked-out universities that we have in our country right now. I mean, there's a loony stuff going on. Started out, actually, as places to train people for ministry around that time of the Great Awakening and things. And now they're like the worst kind of pagan. You know, they're just totally anti-God in every way. It's really, it's human, but it's sad. Baptist churches began to grow in number and fill up, especially in all in Europe and here, and England a lot, and then in America as well, many in America. But then, just going very quickly over history, but broad brush in it, but in the 1880s to the 1920s, a type of theology happened in Germany. And there's a lot of different words for it. Modernism, but really, and I think that was what I think that's even what they called themselves, modernists, but it's just materialism, you know, basically rejecting the spirit or spiritual things and just trying to embrace the Darwinistic idea, everything's materialistic, everything has an answer, science is the God, you know. Well, people say it crept into the church, it just kind of slammed into the church, right? All right, everybody started becoming a modern church. And that's interesting. So, you know, if you don't know these kind of things, you'll read like there's not too many of them anymore because we've realized that the language isn't current. But you look at some of the smaller churches will still have it in their doctrinal statement. We reject all forms of modernity, right? You know, it kind of makes you chuckle. A modernity? What is a modernity? You know, we don't like TVs or what? You know, it's modern. You know, this is what they meant. The materialism of the modernist movement, we reject that. And there's a reason for that. There's a historical reason for that. It's because that is where the garb came from. We came from that. This whole idea of these Baptist churches are growing, and then this German thought of the modernist movement got all inside the church, and it was twisting and perverting everyone's doctrine. As a result, what happened was, and really, to be honest, I don't know if they would admit that, but really the Northern Baptist Convention was formed out of modernity. It started out really bad. It didn't get bad. It really kind of started out bad. And whenever you get that many people, that many groups together, there's always going to be a mixture. And I think they started in 1907, yeah, early 1900s, the Northern Baptist Convention, which became the American Baptist Convention, started. But that grew, that whole modernist idea grew. Really a rejecting of the spiritual. I mean, it's just a really important thing. We couldn't stay in a convention like that. So what happened about that time? Now, all during that time, it was 1880 to 1920, when all that modernist movement was happening, there was really a crisis of faith in America, and especially in Baptist churches. Now, think about how quickly that happened. It was like 100 years between the Great Awakening, the greatest spiritual revival that we can remember, right? Except where we read in Acts. 100 years later, just total modern, you know, just rejection of things spiritual. Well, the two big Baptist conventions, and they were probably mostly just that, those two. We didn't have a million different kinds of Baptists. We weren't angry enough with each other yet to start separating, splintering into 100 different groups. But two different main Baptist ones, mostly by geography, right? North and South. And so both of our conventions had a crisis of faith. Do we really believe the Bible? Was there really a flood? Right? Did God really create everything? Is it, you know, are there angels? Are there, you know, there's this whole crisis of faith. Well, the Southern Baptist Convention, they fought for their convention. They decided to stick it out, the conservative people, the people that believed the Bible, the people that say, yeah, well, this is what God said. They fought for their convention and tried to force out the modern doctrines. Now, they had like 11 million members last I knew. So this is a big group. So what happened was they largely won. The people who wanted to use the Bible largely won. And the convention stayed largely conservative. Now again, largely, right? There's all kinds of crazy things, and things drift, and there's different churches, and having a group that big, you know, it's just difficult. But they largely stayed the Southern Baptist Convention, and they have a problem with their universities, but have very good seminaries, and they've been working on that my whole life, trying to keep that, working hard to try to keep it conservative. We obey the Bible, right? We believe the Bible is literal. We believe God gave us a Bible. Those kind of things. The Northern Baptist Convention had a crisis of faith. And what we did, and largely, honestly, it was we. It was largely just the garb that did it. We decided that it was, the whole thing was a truck wreck. We split off. Instead of fighting for the convention, we separated from the convention. Now, and that's, it is what it is. Was it right? Was it wrong? I don't know, right? You could have did it either way. I think it would have been fine. But what happens with that is then that kind of became our identity. That's been a little hard to shake. We're the separatists, and people think of themselves as separators, and it's been difficult to shake. But that happened. So look at how quickly it happened. The ABC was in 1907, and that happened. That split happened in 1922. It was very quick. Where we just said, you know, we just can't stay. And it was conventional arguing and things like that, where doctrinal disagreements, just vast ones, you know, just no spirit or spirit, you know, kind of that vast. And the Northern Baptist Convention became the American Baptist of today. And, you know, I publicly probably shouldn't say too much about it, but I have a very low opinion of them. I'll just say that. I have a very low opinion of the American Baptist Church. There's just not a lot of Christ in it, quite honestly. It's just true. It just is what it is. And now, are there good Christians in there? I know some that go to American Baptist Church that are good Christians. Absolutely. And just like all denominations, there are a lot of solid believers in small churches and things that are following the Bible. And you can't have a convention without having a wide variety of thought. So it's not to say they're all bad, but their general structure and what they say they believe and what they're terrible. But so we split off of that, and we shouldn't have stayed with them. What happened to the Southern Baptists could have happened to us, or we could have split, and we split. But in 7 whole years, that split only lasted 7 years, and what the split off was called, the Baptist Bible Union, dissolved. And closed the university that was in Des Moines. They had a university in Des Moines. We could have really had it. We could have had, but nope, it's closed. Didn't make it. And just a few years later, then everybody decided we got to do something. And so they reformed the union into what is now called the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and that's the same as it is today. It was founded, and their founding principles were biblically conservative, in other words, scriptural affirmation. We follow the Bible. Biblically conservative. We believe the Bible. It's a literal word of God. We believe it. Fundamentalists, Christian fundamentals, following the first Christian fundamentals, saved by faith, the scriptures alone, grace to God, glory to God, and God's grace to us. Founded also on no modernism or non-materialistic, if you will. And the language changes, like I say, but that was the idea. Not not yielding really to the materialistic bent of the day. That's really sort of the norm in today's culture, right? Everybody's atheistic materialist today, and that's kind of where it was going. And that's where we get that, again, that rejecting modernity in some of those papers you'll see in some of the old churches. They founded also on opposition to doctrinal compromise, not willing to compromise doctrinally. You know, when you start to think through the history, you can see some of the things, why some things are so difficult for us sometimes in our association. There's just history there, and everything you do gets a bent, and then it gets a life of its own. We were working with a church in Mount Pleasant, and I think they actually, yeah, I better not say that, but they'd come out of a bad situation, and I remember Duke was sitting down with us, and he said, "What are you guys for?" And they said, "Well, we're sick of them, and we're not, you know, doctrinal compromise and all this." And he said, "That's good, but you got to be for something. Can't just be against something. You know, that'll only have so much energy. You got to be for something." That is a good idea, but that has happened in our church. Sometimes we're it's easy to be against things, but because of the history, right? We have to make sure we're for something. Founded also on non-conventional or no denominational control, where we're not a convention, no denominational control. We formed as you see, an association of regular Baptist churches. That might seem it doesn't matter, right? Same thing. It's not. And if people let me say enough crazy things to them when I meet them, they ask you where church you're from, and they give me enough time, because I don't want to waste time just talking about this, but if it gets to that, I always try to explain to people, we're not a denomination. You know, Baptists actually are not a denomination. Now, that's sometimes confusing. You don't have to make that stand or whatever, but it's just really important to me. We are just not a denomination. We are independent churches. People called us Baptists, so we said, fine, right? But we didn't say, hey, we're the Baptists. You guys, you know, we're not, you know. We're just churches. We follow Christ. We're not a denomination, and we don't have a denomination. You know, when someone says they're Presbyterian, that means that they have a denomination. They say, here's what you got to do, and here's your guy that we're sending you for your pastor, and here's the woman in the Presbyterian case. But we're not. It's not us. We don't have denominational control. We're not even a convention. We have conventional control and things like that. We are an association. We're one step looser than that, right? We associate. We're not under anybody else's hierarchy of authority. It's very important. Founded with the idea of evangelism, mission, and biblical preaching. Evangelism, mission work, and biblical preaching. And personal and corporate separation from sin. Holiness. Personal and corporate holiness, where we want to follow Christ. And those are great founding principles. The IRBC, oh, here we go. I had those, darn it. Let's see those there. The IRBC then was formed just a few years later, which is very interesting. Iowa, believe it or not, remains one of the most, one of the strongest state fellowships in our association. It's a very good fellowship. There's a lot of good things that happen in Iowa. Small as we are, we're a small fellowship too, but very good. A lot of good connection there. 1935, just 3 years after the GARB formed to foster fellowship within our state to work together to further the gospel. So some things that we do, you know, some of the things that, and it just is what it is, but some of the things that the IRBC does really flies under the radar for most of us. Probably to me, there's a couple things that are, well, there's some functional stuff, but there's a couple things that are really the strongest expression of the IRBC. And what you may or may not know this, there's an IARBC, the Iowa Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and then there is the IRBC, which is the Iowa Regular Baptist Camp, which is actually owned by the association. That's not necessarily something everyone always thinks through. The camp is owned by our association. We own that camp. It's not a separate organization. It kind of is. Everything is separate, but it's not. It runs that way, but it's owned by our state association. And so that's one of the big things. We have this camp that we do together. We had men's retreat over the weekend. We all fellowship together. You get to know people. That has been incredibly helpful for my family. And our kids grew up there. They have friends up there, the people that they know that are part of our state association, other Christians. And it's just very helpful. You can go up there and get away, and you need that. Take some time away, get out of the world, and get have daily washing with the Word and good fellowship and things. The other then, the functional stuff probably is like our association helps with placement of pastors, helps churches get pulpit supply, think through issues, forming of new churches. We brought in a few churches from outside of our association this year. I know a couple of those pastors personally, and they were very thankful to find an association that they could fellowship with. It's very difficult today. And you can get isolated. Christianity is often isolating anyway because we're not of the world. And so you feel separated. You should be separated, right? But you feel the isolation. You need a fellowship of believers. It's been helpful for these small churches to fellowship with us and come into our association. But the other thing that I would say that's, to me, and this is more personal than anything our association does that's way under the radar, is we have a lot of ministry opportunities and fellowships with other pastors. We have fellowships that we meet together. We read books together. We talk about things. I talk to other pastors constantly. We help each other with counsel. We have a lot of people in our state that help people work through issues. I do a lot of that. People come and drive and get help with issues. Ministry families do. So it's just wonderful to have a state association. We need it. We really need each other. And that's some of the history of the IRBC. And our state rep goes and he helps and talks to people in a lot of placement things. And I think he said that he's been there 7 years. This may be his eighth, but he's, I think, 7 or 8 years. But 53 churches have called a pastor in our small association in that amount of time. That many pastors have left and been called. And so he does a lot of that work of placement and things. We don't send pastors or tell people, here's your pastor, like some denominations do, but we help with placement, help people think through things, let the local church make those decisions. Next, then, funneling it down. Oh, boy, killing myself here. I did all this work, and I'm not even throwing them up there. Not good. Okay, next, then, to us, Blair Ridge Baptist Church. So we have, what's our association, the GARB, Iowa Association of Regular Baptist Churches, Blair Ridge. Now, here we are, Blair Ridge Baptist Church. How did we come to be? Well, Blair Ridge Baptist Church started out as Galilee Baptist Church. That's a good name, Galilee Baptist Church. Started meeting downtown in an old Jewish synagogue. Right there it is. We actually know some people that own that right now. We're very glad we're out of there. It's not a good building. It sounds like it's got a lot of problems right now. But the church was down there. Started in 1964. 1965, we were officially organized as Galilee Baptist Church. In 1966, joined the GARBC and the IARBC. And then in 1995, sold that building and built out here. The 1995, we started to meet in Marion High School for a couple of years. Met out in Marion at the high school building. And a lot of churches still do that today. The church planning mission boards and things always say, if you can meet in a rental place, meet there as long as it's possible because of the expenses. It's very good. So it's a good thing to do. It's a lot of work, though. Anybody that remembers that, I'm sure, is not sad that they have a permanent place set up and tear down and all that. But 1997, moved here, Blair's Ferry, renamed the church to Blair Ridge Baptist Church. And then in 2004 is when we built on the new addition. We'll go enjoy that here in a moment. Time flies, doesn't it? It's quite a while ago we've been here. And then this family right here. Now, this is the picture of us that's up on the church website still. That's something that's not in the Baptist distinctives. It takes a while to get things changed as a Baptist, doesn't it? These little people may be a little bit older than that there now. You know, my wife looks exactly the same. She's just as lovely as the day we were married. And the only thing different about me is I got about maybe 15, 20 more pounds on than that picture. I'm going to try to pull that off this fall. But 2007, December 20th, 2007, we were called here, and it's been a blessing to be here ever since. We've had we've only had a handful of pastors here in our years, and all of them have had fairly decent tenure, so it's been really good. I think I'm the longest one right now, though. I think Gary was here 11 years, is that right? Gary Novak. But Blair Ridge Baptist Church. So there's why we are Blair Ridge Baptist Church. It's kind of important to know, isn't it? You didn't have to know that, but it's kind of important to see where we come from and why these things happened. And you can see why then there's some of those sort of separatist problems that we've struggled with as GARB, because it's sort of our roots, right? And so we tend to maybe over-separate. Well, throw us a bone here. You know, we started out like that. Let's just talk about it and work through it. You know, just remember the history, and we'll try to do better. And for us as a church, we've worked on that a lot, quite honestly. It comes up more than you would think. I always say, and I think it's true of the GARB too, our big problem today, now it was back then, but today our big problem is not that too many people are trying to bust in here, right? We don't need to worry about separation as much. It's not as big of a fish to fry. We're not like, oh, you know, keep them out, get the boards, boys, right? We have to just remember, we take people where they're at, if they have a confession of faith in Christ, and let God work that way. Baptist distinctives, then. What does this mean? I have the little booklet from when I was baptized when I was 6 years old that the pastor gave us, Pastor Cummings gave us, and it had the Baptist distinctives in it. That's a great book. I wish I could get those for us. It's an old book, but the Baptist distinctives. What was the historical Baptist position? What is historically what do Baptists believe? And it comes out as this BAPTIST, because that's, you know, if you're a Christian, you should think that way, right? Preachers always do. But biblical authority is the first one. Biblical authority, very important. The Bible is the final authority in all matters of belief and practice, because the Bible is inspired by God and bears the absolute authority of God himself. Whatever the Bible affirms, Baptists accept as true. No human opinion or decree of any church group can override the Bible. Even creeds and confessions of faith which attempt to articulate the authority of Scripture, so confessions of faith would be like doctrinal statements, the things we've been talking about, right? Or confessions of faith which attempt to articulate theology of Scripture do not carry the Scripture's inherent authority. That has been a problem for Christianity in my lifetime. It's taking people's ideas, thoughts, and desires, and the world's ideas, and letting them supersede the Bible. Baptists hold to the Scriptures. We believe the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? And we stick to that. From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. Believers. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible, biblical authority, very important. You'll find in doctrinal statements that the Bible is inspired, and in the recent years we've made sure to say also sufficient. It's sufficient for life. The autonomy of the local church. Local church is an independent body accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. All human authority for governing the local church resides within the church itself. Thus, the church is autonomous or self-governing. No religious hierarchy outside of the local church may dictate a church's beliefs or practices. Autonomy does not mean isolation. A Baptist church may fellowship with other churches around mutual interests and associations, but a Baptist church cannot be member of another body. In other words, we don't form conventional hierarchies, which that's gotten blurred today, quite honestly. There are a lot of, it's like everything. It's like the principle, if you give an inch, they take a mile. It's just things get a life of their own. We have to stay. And it's even in our association. We're just an association, and sometimes that gets a little blurry, the autonomy of the local church. Very important. We are our own. We are our own church, and we decide what is right and what the scriptures say and things. Christ is the head. He is the head of the body. He needs to be preeminent. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. The churches, each church is their own church. Has been appointed by the churches to travel with us, appointed by the churches. We saw some of this when we were looking at some of our polity things. He is our partner and fellow worker for your benefit, and the brothers, they are messengers of the churches. So we send messengers. That's where the idea of sending messengers to meetings and things are, rather than someone to the convention. Priesthood of the believer is the next one. That might be confusing to you. A priest is defined as one authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion, especially as a mediatory agent between humans and God. Our language is kind of boring now, isn't it? Don't you love the way some of that stuff rolls off your tongue? Especially as a mediatory agent between humans and God. We've lost a little something. We've lost a step in English. A priest is someone who has direct access to God. And in the Old Testament, the priest would mediate. Now we have one mediator, Christ Jesus, right? So we are a nation of priests, Peter told us. We'll see that in a minute. We're a nation of priests. Every believer has direct access to Jesus Christ, our high priest. No other mediator is needed between God and people. That's very important. That's part of the point and the problem of a religious hierarchy. Is, well, yeah, you got to go tell that person. You know, well, go talk to them. They'll tell you what that scripture actually meant. Ask the priest to pray for you. Things like that, right? No, well, you are the priest. As priests, we can study God's word. We can pray for others and offer spiritual worship to God. We all have equal access to God. And whether or not you're the pastor, the preacher, or whatever, every believer is a priest. You yourselves are living stones being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Every believer has this unlimited access to the Father. Two ordinances, not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. We talked about that last week. Baptism and the Lord's table. The local church should practice two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. And baptism symbolizes his immersion by water, identification with his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord's Supper, commemorating his death and for unity in the church. Individual soul liberty. When my snarky side comes out at meetings, I say this is the one that we need to pull out of there. We've forgotten this one as Baptists very often. Individual soul liberty. Let me read this. I think it's very well written. Every individual, whether a believer or an unbeliever, has a liberty to choose what he believes is right in the religious realm. No one should be forced to assent to any belief against his will. Baptists have always opposed religious persecution. However, this liberty does not exempt one from responsibility to the Word of God, from accountability to God himself. Because we say we have liberty, it doesn't mean that it absolves you from believing what is true. Okay, you see? But you have the right to choose. You can choose to believe something that's completely foolish and wrong. That's your choice. We believe that as Baptists. And we believe that the scriptures teach us that to try to impose a belief onto someone is equally as foolish. It doesn't do any good. They need to, by faith, accept what is true. And that's what we're working towards, right? We're working towards trying to get people to see what is true and to accept it by faith so that they really believe it. We're not trying to impose views on people. Well, we're not supposed to. Not saying we're not doing it. We're not supposed to do that. Because there is responsibility, and sometimes our zeal for people to believe what is right can override what we're supposed to do. then we can try to impose our views on people. That's very difficult for people. I found that in my life of ministry. It's very difficult. Parents really stumble on this one. You need to listen to me and you need to do what's right. Which is true, but not necessarily helpful. You really want to gain the child's heart. Amen? You want to gain their... You want them to really believe what you're saying. And so what we teach in counseling, we teach counselors, is called gaining involvement. You get them to the place where they trust you. They believe you. And so they will listen to what you say and put it into practice. It's a universal principle from working with people. You want them to, by faith, know the truth and believe the truth. We believe in individual soul liberty. And how it plays out in life sometimes, if someone believes something you don't like, but you can actually see why they came to that conclusion, it's okay. Right? You know, they don't, it's not about you. You don't have to internalize it. You don't have to get mad that they didn't believe what you believed. They have individual soul liberty. World could use a dose of that. Huh? Amen? The world could use a dose of individual soul liberty right now. Let other people make adult choices and let them be wrong. I found that in marriage a lot of times. I've had to give that counsel almost to every married couple I've counseled. What's so terrible about your spouse failing? Well, but then this and this and this and this. Maybe God wants to use their failure. Let them make some blundering mistakes and then we'll talk about it. Let people make their own choices and give them soul liberty. There's responsibility. It matters. Talk about it. But it's not, you don't have to internalize it. You don't have to make it personal. They don't have to believe exactly what you believe. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another seems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You see, individual soul liberty, the responsibility is still there. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. By open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We show you the evidence. Make up your mind. You see? He must hold firm, trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction, sound doctrine, and rebuke those who contradict it. Talk about it. We're going to talk about it. But you have to make up your own mind. But if you're wrong, we'll still talk about it. Saved, baptized, church membership. That's self-explanatory. I'm going to go kind of quickly over these last three. Local church membership is restricted to individuals who give a believable testimony of personal faith in Christ and have publicly identified themselves with him in believer's baptism. And how I see that is, when they say a believable testimony, it's not, hey, go look at every part of their life and make sure that you know for sure that you think they're saved. Believable testimony is, did they say that they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior? Yes. Okay, do they have any evidence of that? Yes. Then take them at their word, right? We have other methods for dealing with people who don't live like a believer. Membership is not one of those. They publicly identified themselves in believer's baptism. The members of a local church are believers. A oneness of Christ exists, and the members can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A saved, baptized church membership is critical. Many problems that churches have is because they just add any old member and they're not believers and you're unequally yoked. And it's not, you can't be a normal traditional Baptist church and have that. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The body and unity that we have in Christ. Two offices then, we talked about these also, so I won't spend too much time on it. Pastor and deacon. You remember from our time together that pastor, elder, and bishop, or maybe in your Bible, overseer, are all the same term. So when you see like a denominational hierarchy that has bishops, they pulled that baby out and used it because it sounded religious. Flat out, that's all it is. A bishop is no different than a pastor. A pastor is an overseer, is a bishop. I am a bishop. And if I want to be more bishopy, I could get the cool robes. But it's really the same office. It's exactly the same. We have just the two. Not a hierarchy, and there's no hierarchy outside or over the local church. So that I'm a part of this church as your overseer. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. elders of the church, with the overseers or the bishops and deacons, two offices. Separation of church and state. Believe it or not, that is a traditional, a historical Baptist position. How do you like that? Separation of church and state. Actually, though, the way that our culture uses separation of church and state is kind of exactly the opposite of this. It's really crazy. Separation of church and state. They say, well, then you can't have any religion in any public square is really the ultimate desire of separation of church and state. And really, it's that the state should not... It's twofold in this Baptist distinctive. It's that the church, the state has no say in the church. That's one fold. Twofold is the church is not trying to set up a government. Okay? This is two things. We're not trying to set up a government. The government shouldn't be telling us anything. Leave us alone is basically what we're saying. We're a church. We're from God. You're not. So leave us alone. We'll do our thing. You do your thing. God established both the church and civil government. He gave each his own distinct sphere of operation. The government's purposes are outlined in Romans 13, 1-7. I should probably have that up. Nope, I don't. Okay. And the church's purposes in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, neither should control the other, nor should there be an alliance between the two. And you remember, we talked, you know, a lot of the founding of America was religious persecution. And that almost always happens whenever the church gets involved in a government or a government gets involved in the church. It's never of Christ. It's always some twisting thing happens. There's always political manipulations and things like that. And it's just everybody gets out of their sphere. It's not good. So they were fleeing that. What happened was the governments became to have government churches. Some of them still do to this day. Even totally atheistic countries will still have a government church. And so people fled that so they could worship God and follow the Bible. They came here to do that. And so Baptists made sure of that. We want to be the church. We're trying to be a pure church. We don't want the government telling us this or that we can do or can't do. Christians in a free society can properly influence the government towards righteousness, which is not the same as a denominational group of churches controlling the government. So we're not saying separation of church and state means that no Christian can ever talk about politics, which I notice less and less people are because I think everybody's kind of tired of it, but it's not what it means at all. You should try to influence your government. It's okay to do that. It's good to do that. And we take this statement, influence government towards righteousness. We should do that, right? At least the people in the government, we should try to be caring about their soul enough to talk to them and pray for our government. But we are saying it shouldn't be our main focus, and we shouldn't try to take over the government, right? If the government would just do this, then we would be, no, it would be a mess if we did that. And we believe in that separation of church and state. The term is now being used against us, which is where, you know, you can't, don't pray in school. What the world does that have to do with anything, right? You know, you prayed, so now everyone in that school has to be a Baptist, right? You know, no, right? It's just the person prayed. So it's kind of weird. But that is historical. You'll see the B-A-P-T-I-S-T there, and that's the Baptist distinctives. This is the pay your taxes, right? I love this one. We're not going to unpack that this morning, but pay your taxes. You should be, you know, God gives us the government. He gives us a good government, but it's not for us. This is them saying we should rather believe God than the government. You know, there are times when we don't. The government is just flat out wrong, and they're trying to keep us from obeying God. We have to disobey the government. Otherwise, we let the human government have the sphere that God has given them. We have to submit to them, whether we like it or not, whether we like them or not. My personal opinion is that we're swirling down the toilet. It is, it just is. Our country is, but the world is, right? The world it's degrading. It's just part of life, you know, the nations wax evil. It's hard to live in sometimes. It's hard to live in that. But we have a greater calling, don't we? And I think that's part of my problem in dealing with this fallen world is caring too much about it, quite honestly. Well, oh, I don't want that to happen. That's going to make my life uncomfortable. I don't want that political party. That's going to make my life uncomfortable. Well, if they're not asking me to disobey what God has said, then I need to submit to the government. sometimes matters of conscience you have to be careful about, but and there's a lot of that going on right now. It's a confusing time to live. Baptists, though, that's what it means to be a Baptist, the traditional Baptist. And so we are what we are. I've tried, I don't think of myself as particularly traditionalist, but quite honestly, I am very traditional. A lot of people don't think I am. I really am. I just have sort of those, I hate change. That's really what it means to be conservative, is you don't like change. You know, don't change. It's been working like this for all this time. People, smart people have thought about it. Don't change it for the sake of change, right? And this is what it means to be a Baptist. And where we see in the scriptures that Baptists were wrong, yeah, we'll change that. We'll talk about it. But if it's just for our preference, there's no reason to. You know, it's a good foundation that's been laid up for us and set for us, and we're privileged to have this tradition, quite honestly. We really are. It's not a terrible thing. In the world, sure, people think we're the angry people, and other Baptists have done terrible things, and we're associated with them through name. There's nothing we can do about that. But we can show people what it's supposed to mean, right? This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is what a Baptist tradition, historical position is, and that's why we believe that. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank you for this historical reading today and just remembering our roots. I think I know for me anyway, I think for some of us, very easy to see all the negative things, and you remember the one negative thing and don't remember the 400 positive things sometimes. And I just pray for us. We're privileged. We're thankful. I know I'm very thankful that you worked in my life to bring me to a Baptist church. And good people that love Christ in our churches. Good friends that want to see you glorified. Honest Christian believers. That's not true everywhere. And just help us as we think about these things. I just pray we'd be thoughtful today. Give it some thought. And how do we do church, and why we do it, and why it's important. And I just pray that you would, if there is a barrier in some people's mind because we're Baptists and they don't want to join with us because of that, that's okay. But if you'd be willing to give us the chance to at least meet them and talk to them about it and let them make a more informed decision, that would be wonderful. And I just pray you grow our church in your time and your way. We've looked at for 4 weeks what a church is and how we work and what our ministry is. And I just pray you'd renew our zeal, renew our passion, our energy for this body, that God, we would represent you well, that we would do the work you've called us to, that you would be glorified in us, that we would have a great attitude and spirit together, that we would remember the privilege it is to have a place like this, to have this incredible facility, and to just to celebrate your work. God, as we join together for fellowship in the next hour, pray that you would bless the food, bless our time together. God, increase our faith and increase our love for one another, and ultimately glorify yourself through us. In Jesus' name, amen.